Good morning and welcome to Genesis Church. For those of you who are new with us, I am not the person who's regularly up here preaching. My dad, our normal preaching pastor, is in Haiti this weekend. He is doing conferences there in Haiti, teaching young guys, young pastors, how to preach. And so for today, I am his replacement. When we were doing our preaching cohort, our seminars, and really learning how to preach with me and two other guys that are here, one of the guys that we read had said that no matter how much you study and how much you prepare, your first 200 sermons are going to be bad anyway. And so I'm only 198 more before I get real good. So sorry you guys have to suffer through me today. Come back next week, it'll be a lot better. But we are continuing our Think Different series. We've been studying how Christians need to react to culture and living in our culture. How are we to think about worldview and life? And so one of the things we've been doing, and you've seen these guys up here on the screens in our intros, is we've been studying people in the faith who a lot of you have probably never heard of, but we've been studying people who really thought and really influenced the way that Christians think about the world and did things radically differently. And so the guy that we're talking about today, his name is William Carey. He's probably one of the 10 most influential people in Christianity that you've never heard of. He's known as the father of modern missions. And so what that means is William Carey was a pastor in England, and at the time he felt a call to be a missionary to the people in India. And he went to the people that were kind of the leaders of the faith there in England and said that he wanted to be go on mission and live this crazy idea. And their response was, if God wants to save the heathen, he'll do it himself. He doesn't need your help. But William Carey rejected this idea. He believed that Christians were the means to the end that God sent on mission, that God used people and pastors and missionaries to reach other people. And so William Carey spent the rest of his life living in India. And it was really hard, and he had a lot of hardships along the way. But one of the things that makes William Carey separated from the rest of the missionaries of his time was that he now presents the model of what modern missionaries are. That's why he's called the father of modern missions. If you want to go and do missions in another country or become a full-time missionary, one of the things you're going to read is works by William Carey, because they're going to tell you that you need to model what he did in India. And what he did was this. He went into India as a person who was born in England, raised in England, did not know the language, did not know the culture. And for the first 2 to 3 years of his mission, the only thing he did was learn language and culture and how to relate to people. And he spent most of his missionary career as a person who was, or who really translated the Bible into almost all the dialects of India. And so he reached so many people because he understood language and culture and really how those two are intertwined. And so today we really get to kind of dive into how culture and language are intertwined with the topics that we're covering today, and that is the topics of movies and TV shows and media. And so William Carey presents us with an interesting model, because he knew that in order to properly explain language, you also had to properly explain culture and references. And while we're not doing this in India, we are called to do this here in America. And for those of you who don't necessarily understand how culture and language are intertwined, here's a good example. What we're going to do for just a second is we're going to do a little social experiment, and we're going to do it in movie quotes. One person asked if I was going to do the whole sermon in movie quotes, and my response is, I could, but I shouldn't. But we are going to have a little bit of a movie quote marathon, if you will. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to throw up movie quotes and on the screen, and I might even act a couple of them out. If you know the movie or the character or the actor or anything about it, I want a show of hands, okay? So we have our first one here. So here we have, go ahead, make my day. See, and here's the idea. I can roughly tell how old you are by if you raised your hand to that one. All right, for those of you who didn't know that one is Dirty Harry Callahan, Clint Eastwood's character. He was iconic, but this is an older movie. Some of you younger people may not have known that one. So what's our next one? You're going to need a bigger boat. Let's see them. Very good, very good. But another bunch of old people. It's all right. That's an iconic movie. That's from Jaws. So that's a very well-known one. All right, here's one that's more maybe my generation, maybe a little bit older. I See Dead People. Yeah, The Sixth Sense. There it is. This one's way up there for me and my family. There's no crying in baseball. Oh, come on. More people need to know that one. That's a great movie. That's from A League of Their Own, Tom Hanks. All right, young people, here you go. Just Keep Swimming. Very nice. That's Finding Nemo. They released the trailer for Finding Dory this week. I'm so excited. It's going to be awesome. May the odds be ever in your favor. See, all the young people get this one. That's Hunger Games. My favorite. You're killing me, Smalls. Oh, I'm so proud of you guys. You guys know that one. That's from Sandlot. And then this one, you all need to know this one. This is the most important one. Life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. That's Ferris Bueller's Day Off. So here's the deal. If you guys only knew the first few of them, you're probably a little bit too considerably older than I am. If you only knew some of those in the middle of the last few, you're probably my age or younger. If you didn't know Ferris Bueller, we need to have a conversation. You did not have a happy childhood. And if you knew all of them, then congratulations, you are culturally multilingual. But here's the point. We, in a very real way, speak in movie lines. It envelops our conversations. One of the things I do as a part-time job to make money is I work at High and Dry. I work with a company. And it is probably a half hour to an hour every day that I work. We talk about the movies that are coming out, the movies that we saw last week. And it's a big conversational piece. Now, for these here, for these movie quotes that we listed, a lot of you knew them, and maybe some of your guys, your favorite movie made the cut of our movie lines. And if they didn't, you're probably upset that your iconic movie wasn't there. But here's the point. That we all, in some way, have movie or TV shows that the references, the taglines, and the characters make their way into our home and drastically influence our lives. And so whatever your favorite characters are, they have a great deal of influence over the way you think, the way you see the world, and the way that you interact with people around you. And so, as Christians, one of the things that we need to do as we look at media and movies and TV is we need to understand, first of all, that there is nothing that means nothing. And the point of that is a lot of directors and a lot of Hollywood people say that their movies are just to entertain. And while I do believe that movies primarily exist to entertain, that every story, every book, every movie, every TV show, everything on YouTube, everything has a point, and everything is trying to convince you of a way to see the world. And so as Christians, we need to understand this. One of the things that we've kept repeating throughout this series is that the last thing that you would ask what it's like to be wet is a fish. In that fish are so surrounded by water, they don't understand the concept of being wet because that's just how it is. For us, this is one of the things that we probably don't even notice because it's just there. TV and movies and all that, we're so engulfed in it. One of the things I've read through studying this is the average American spends roughly 5 hours a day watching television, and we annually spend $30 billion at the movies. And so movies are a big part of what our culture is. And so as Christians, we need to do two things as we interact with media. The first thing we need to do is we need to keep ourselves unstained from the world. But the second thing we need to understand is that we need to learn to speak the gospel in the language of the culture. So in other words, one of the things we've talked about throughout this whole series is interacting with culture with grace and truth. And so the keeping ourselves unstained from the world, the understanding that there are certain things in movies that are taking us away from the truth of the gospel, we need to hold that with one hand, but at the same time, we need to be able to speak to our culture in language that they understand. And so that comes out in two parts. So the first one is keeping ourselves unstained from the world. If you guys would, if you'll turn, take your Bibles, they're at the end of your rows, turn to Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. So if you don't have a Bible, they're there at the end of your rows. If you don't have a Bible or your Bible's tough to read, we invite you to take those and take those home, and those are yours, or if you want to give them to friends. We love ordering new Bibles because that means that we are putting God's words into people's hands that don't normally have those. So if you guys will go ahead and grab one of those and turn with me, it's on page 842. And so we're going to read Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So, obviously the Bible does not really specifically mention media or movies or anything of that nature because it just wasn't around. And so, with topics like that, with topics that the Bible is not silent but is murky about, one of the things that we are driven by is we're driven by what the Scripture does say about certain things in our lives, but also we're driven by conscience. And so when Christians read verses like this and then look at movies and media and things like that, the obvious question is, where is the line of what is okay and what is dangerous or unhealthy for Christians to partake in? And so when we interact with that question, there are typically two camps. The first camp is you rebellious people, you rebels. What those people will tend to say is, there is no line. We're free in Christ. I'm set free. I can do whatever I want. And they completely ignore the line, and there is no line in their mind. And those people will tend to let go of and run away from the truth that we are called to in the gospel in order to have conversations with culture. The problem is the second group of people, I would explain them as Dana Carvey's church lady. For those of you who don't understand this, you've proven my point that there is some language that is culturally driven that is all based on references. But for those of you who don't understand that, there was a Saturday Night Live sketch years ago in which Dana Carvey dressed up as a crazy religious church lady who saw the devil around every corner and who just would not say anything was okay. And so those people will look at movies and modern secular culture and say, well, we need to stay away from those things. If there's a line of what's okay to watch, we're going to make a different line that's miles and miles away from it. And we're going to completely shut ourselves off from the world so that we can stay away and clean from the world. And the problem with both of those camps is they completely ignore the call of the gospel. And so what we need to do is we need to understand that, number one, there is a line. But I'm not going to tell you what the line is because we're driven by conscience. But there are three types of movies. The first type is there are movies that we affirm. There are movies that are good for us. There are movies that we should be seeing. Movies that deal with family and justice and solid things. I work with the youth here. There are certain movies that when they come out, we're going to take students to go see. Last year, we went and took all the students to go see the movie Selma, the movie about Martin Luther King and the March on Selma, because it had great gospel themes of justice and perseverance. And so there are certain movies that as we look at and as we follow, that we are going to affirm for their worldviews. And then there are movies that we redeem. There are certain movies that as we look at, it's not necessarily that they are driven in gospel themes or anything like that, but our conscience allows us to partake in them because some movies are just about life or about humor or things like that. But the thing we have to understand is that there are still certain movies that we reject. I'm not going to tell you where the line is, but I can tell you with absolute certainty that there is a line somewhere. We can all think of a few movies that it is just not healthy for us to be a part of. The obvious movie from this last year is the 50 Shades of Grey movie, a movie that experienced massive backlash, not only from Christians, but even from people in culture saying that this is dangerous. And it's not necessarily just because of the content of the movie, even though that is a huge part of it. The other part of why we reject certain movies is because every movie is trying to teach us a worldview. And so for us, what are our movies trying to tell us? Our comedy movies are trying to tell us what's funny. Our romantic movies are trying to explain what love is. Our action movies are trying to explain what is good and what is evil and what is a hero and what is a villain. But all of our movies have an underlying point. And sometimes that point is not healthy for us as Christians to see. Movies with worldviews that we need to understand are movies like The Da Vinci Code, a movie that came out years ago that made a lot of claims about Christianity and is trying to convince us that the reason that we're all here, the reason we seek in the scriptures, that all of that is just made up. Movies like The Truman Show, which I've seen, and it's a hilarious movie. Jim Carrey, it's a lot of fun. But the idea of the movie The Truman Show is that there is a guy who lives in a little bubble that is completely fake, and everything in his life is made up, and he is being lied to by a director with the name Christoph. The movie The Truman Show is trying to make a claim that Christians live in a little protective bubble with a God named Christ that is making sure that they don't do anything that he doesn't want them to do, that is making sure that their lives are just lived in this little bubble, and is sometimes putting things in their life that are hard just to watch them squirm. This is a movie that makes worldview claims that we need to understand. And while those movies are incredibly entertaining, sometimes those movies, we have to know. The last thing you would ask about being wet is a fish. And sometimes we go into our movies and our TV shows and don't understand what they're calling us to, but they are calling us to abandon what is truth. And so for some of you, you guys are thinking, well, yeah, everything's trying to sell me a worldview. But it really doesn't influence me. It doesn't affect me. I can get away from that. There is a reason why companies spend millions of dollars advertising for the Super Bowl. Because commercials work. What people are trying to sell us in media and movies and music and even our commercials, they spend money on it because it works. We are easily influenced. And so we have to be cautious with things both in content and worldview because there are certain things that are just unhealthy for us. And so when we go see movies or when we're thinking about going to see movies, there are questions that we have to ask. Is it, you know, who's making this movie? What content is in the movie? And specifically, what is the worldview that they're trying to sell me? And there are a lot of really good resources that you can use to find out the answers to a lot of these questions and then put it into one of these three categories. One of the things that is really helpful for this category is a website called Plugged In. It's written from a Christian worldview, and it's going to explain the content, the worldview, and all of the things that are in a movie or a TV show, and they even do some music. And it's just a great way to inform you. But as we go see movies, we have to put them in one of these three categories. We have to understand where the line is in our lives of what is healthy and what's not. And the important thing is, be honest with your conscience. There's a lot of wavering back and forth of what movie is good and what movie is not. But if you are wrestling with your conscience, and you're trying to decide whether or not to put something in that third category, if you even have to think about it, there's a pretty good chance that it belongs in that third category, right? And so for us, we need to find that middle ground of the rebellious teenager and the church lady with the understanding that there is a line. That line is driven by conscience, and we need to understand the three categories. And so a lot of Christians have looked at these three categories and said, well, that's all well and good, but we need to really be safe and just not see movies, not watch TV, or only go see movies that are made exclusively by or for Christians, and kind of keep our distance from this culture. The problem with that is that those people didn't understand any of the movie quotes that we just listed. And those people at the water coolers on Mondays are typically left out of the conversational loop because they're speaking a different language. And so that leads us to the second part of this, is that we have to understand that there is a certain aspect of language that is cultural, and it is driven by references. And so for this one, if you guys will turn in your Bibles, get those back out, and go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17, we're going to read verses 22 through 34. This is a story of a guy named Paul. He was the best missionary that ever lived. And he is preaching to a people in Greece at a place that's called Mars Hill. Some of you guys might have seen pictures of it. But this is where the philosophers and the poets and all the people who were great thinkers went to talk about things. And so Paul is speaking to this group. And he says this. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." And this is the part of the verse that I really want to focus on. "As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine is being like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among who were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." All right, so big, long story, but here's what's happening. Paul is standing in front of a bunch of people who have what we would call zero Bible literacy. These people are Greek, and so they don't know anything about Old Testament stories or stories that are in Scripture. And in all reality, they have probably never heard of Jesus. And so Paul steps into this group of people with the understanding that if he begins to explain the gospel using the Old Testament stories of Moses or Abraham or David or Solomon or any of these Old Testament characters, that they're going to have no clue what he's talking about. And so in order to start a conversation with these people, he quotes other sources. he does use Old Testament ideas. In one of the verses, he quotes the Old Testament saying, "In him we live and move and have our being." But he also quotes the poets that the Greeks understand. He quotes philosophy. And he puts the gospel into words that the Greek people who have no Bible literacy can understand and relate to. And because of this, he gets people to have gospel conversation with him. And ultimately, people are brought to Jesus through this speaking. And so for us, Paul is doing the same thing in this passage that William Carey did in India, in that he is doing what's called contextualizing. And so contextualizing essentially means this: we are taking the gospel and we are explaining it to people in the language and culture that they will understand. Now, here's how this applies. Number one, we are living in a culture that has very low Bible literacy. There's a lot of people, and this is another thing we talk about in preaching, there's a lot of people that even come to church on Sundays, and if we start talking about Moses and Abraham and David and all of these people, and when we don't understand it, we're leaving them out of the cultural language loop, and that they will completely not understand what we're talking about. And so for us, we need to be very clear in how we explain the gospel, but also there is a certain aspect in which we can take themes from our media and really use it to explain the gospel. We talked about worldview and what is our movie trying to tell us, but we, as being people created in the image of God, we love to follow stories. We love to tell stories. We love to listen to stories. I am a story junkie. I could sit for days and just tell and listen to stories. That's why I love doing mission trips with you guys, is because when we go to Charleston, we spend the hours of 8 to midnight just sitting around playing cards and telling stories, and it's a blast. And it's the same reason we love our TV and media, is because we love to follow stories. But here's the thing that is really interesting, is as we love to follow and dive deep into stories, there is really only one big story. And then that big story is the ultimate meta-narrative of human history. And it's the story that God is telling. We love stories because we are made in the image of a storytelling God. And every small story that we tell somehow wraps up into the big story that God is telling. And so we look into the themes of media and stories, and there are gospel themes that are all throughout our movies. Every action movie, the hero typically wins. I can explain pretty much every action movie by saying there's a big fight and the good guy wins at the end. And there are some movies that go against that, but we hate those movies. We want to know how the action movie ends. We want to know that James Bond beats the bad guy. We want to know that Iron Man ultimately wins. Like, we don't need spoiler alerts for action movies. We know how they're going to end. These themes are driven. I know how every rom-com is going to go. A couple months ago, I wrote a blog post that is the gospel according to rom-coms. Because every rom-com is the same. Every rom-com is boy meets girl, boy does something really stupid, girl leaves, boy realizes that he is an idiot, asks for forgiveness, and ultimately the relationship resumes. And it's the movies, the romantic comedies that don't end that way, make us really mad. And so we love the movies where the hero wins or where love prevails and triumphs over evil. But there is a massive thing in movies that has really kind of taken over my thinking. Some of you who have hung out at Genesis for a long time know that in pretty much every way, I am my dad. And I realized that just even more incredibly when I started crying in kids' movies because something reminded me of Jesus. Like, that is totally dad, and I've never done that before. But there is a theme, and it's in action movies a lot, but it's more than anything in the movies that we're showing our children, that there is a theme of a character sacrificing themselves for the good of the world or the good of the collective. And it's all over the place. I remember watching the movie as a kid, The Iron Giant. It was a really low-budget, cheesy movie that got destroyed at the box office, but I loved it, except that the ending was awful because it was this theme. It's in Wreck-It Ralph. I love Wreck-It Ralph, and in the end, he is allowed to live through the end of the story, but this theme is still there. And I saw this theme most clearly in a movie that I saw just last year that's just come out. So we're going to show a clip. Spoiler alert, I guess. But take a look here. I'm so my dad. I've seen that movie like 11 times. It always gets me. It never won't. But we see this theme in tons of movies. This is by no means a comprehensive list. Gran Torino, Superman, Lord of the Rings, Iron Man. The character that sacrifices themselves in order for the good of the people and the good of the world. Guys, this is the gospel. The understanding that we use themes that is modern media in order to understand and add to the meta-narrative of the story that God's telling. I also explained that every movie is the same, that every movie follows the same basic outline. Four parts: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. The gospel also follows the same four parts. That ultimately there is a backstory, and there's a backstory to human history that we find in Scripture, but there's also a backstory to every one of us. And ultimately that backstory is that we as humans were created by a loving God, and it was ultimately good until we messed it all up. We were the idiot guy in rom-coms. We totally screwed everything up because we're stupid. But ultimately, there is a rescue. And that rescue comes as the hero that sacrifices themselves for the good of the world. And that ultimately, because of this, we have a chance at restoring the broken relationships. And so, here's what we need to understand as we look at this. Number one, we thoroughly believe here at Genesis that Scripture and the gospel is entirely sufficient and powerful to change people's hearts. We should not do anything that adds to or takes away from Scripture. But at the same time, we understand that we have ways, that we've been given opportunities to get our foot in the door and have gospel conversations because people are trying to tell the gospel story and they don't even realize it. And so as Christians, just kind of in our closing, what are we supposed to do with our media? And it's three things. The first one is we need to be aware of what our media is trying to say to us. We need to be aware of the worldviews that it's trying to sell, and not necessarily avoid everything, but we need to understand that everything is trying to convince us of something, and that ultimately nothing means nothing. The second thing we need to look at is we need to look at the content of our movies and keep Philippians 4, 8, and 9 in mind. I'm not going to tell you with authority what movies should you or shouldn't you watch, but I can tell you that there are certain movies that crosses a line, and your conscience should be the judge of that. This also applies to how much time we are spending with our movies and our media and our TV. One of the things I told you at the beginning was the average American spends roughly 5 hours a day on television. The same Americans spend roughly 11 minutes per day just on any kind of media. Just think about that, 11 hours a day. Let's assume that you sleep for the suggested 8 hours a night. And I know you don't because you're watching media. But let's assume that you sleep the average 8 hours per night. That leaves 16 hours. Take the 11 hours that you're spending on media. That is, and I'm not great at math, but I'm pretty sure that's 5 hours that you are awake and not enthralled with your screens. This is just a disclaimer. I'm talking to me. The reason that they had me preach this message was because I'm the church's resident movie buff. And I got that way by watching way too much. But guys, we live in a culture where people are addicted to their screens. There was a cell phone commercial that was a while back, and I forget what it was, but the whole point was all these people looking down at their screens while they're trying to do other things. And the thing that kept getting asked of these people was, really? You know, there was the guy who drops his phone in the urinal because he's too enthralled with it. Really? Or the guy who's playing catch with his kid, but he's too enthralled in the TV or his phone in his pocket. And the kid says, really? And then throws the ball and hits him in the head. It's poetic justice. But guys, this is the culture that we live in. People are addicted to their screens, myself included. And for those of you judgmental people who are looking at me go, well, I'm not addicted to my screen. You're addicted to something. We all are. Because we all fall into the same pattern that everyone else does of creation, fall, rescue, restoration. And so we need to understand what it is that we're addicted to. And for a lot of us, it's our screen time. One of the biggest excuses of why people are not dedicated to the reading of Scripture and prayer or the gathering together with other believers is we're too busy. And that's true. There is a lot of busyness in life. But if your reasoning is, well, we're too busy and you're spending 5 hours a day with your TV or you're spending 11 hours a day with your phone, then that excuse just doesn't hold water. So we need to understand, and I'm not trying to pick on anyone or everyone, and in reality, I'm picking on me, but we need to understand our addictions, and in a real way, we need to repent. If your phone or your TV or your Xbox or your DVD player is taking away from your relationship with other people in your life or other people who are around you or taking away from your relationship with God, then we need to understand that that has become an idol. And we need to give that up to God. But then the last thing, as the band comes up, is there are a lot of people who are still probably asleep, although it's 11 o'clock, who are still asleep this morning, who, in a very real way, want nothing to do with church or with what we believe, and are aptly ignoring it. But those same people on Friday nights are going to go see a movie that is trying to tell them the gospel, and nobody knows it. Inside Out was a great selling movie, and while the overarching worldview of the movie wasn't necessarily gospel themed, it has gospel application and gospel presence. And so for us, one of the things we have to do is we have to understand how to speak the language of the gospel so that the people who are not here, the people who are still in bed, the people who are watching TV this morning, will understand it when we go out to our workplaces, to our schools, to our jobs, to anything else we go to, because people are talking about this. And so as Christians, we have to hold on to grace and truth together, and we have to cling to both of those. We have to cling to the truth of the gospel. We have to be gospel people wherever we go. But we also have to interact with a culture filled with grace and learn how to speak the gospel into people who are actively searching for it, whether they know it or not. But we need to speak the gospel to these people because our culture desperately needs it. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the people in this room. I thank you for being a storytelling God that has just given us stories and so much entertainment and fun out of those stories. I thank you for the ultimate story of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And I thank you for the hero of the story who sacrifices himself for the good of all of us. I pray that you will fill our hearts with this story and this truth, and that we will be constantly, no matter what we are really talking about, we will be constantly telling people your story. I pray that in everything we do this week, we will honor you. In your name I pray. Amen.